Well, it's a great joy to come all the way here to be with you all from South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina, where I came from this morning. And seems like I traveled half the world because I got up very early my time, but early my time is an hour earlier your time. So I think I got up at 4:30 your time and got to the airport and flew to Chicago and waited extra time there and then flew to St. Louis. And I was under the impression that it was 45 minutes from here to there, but it's not. So we had 2 hours of talking in the car, which was wonderful. But it's so beautiful to be with you, and especially in this beautiful church which you have. And I wish to say to you all, if I could give you any word of encouragement, first of all, it's beautiful what you already do and who you already are and how you are already living a beautiful life in Christ. But this reminds me exactly of our days when I was new to our mission church. I will be celebrating this early summertime my 15th year at Holy Ascension, and we began before my day in living rooms and then in a funeral home chapel until one of the teenagers found out that one of those coffins was not empty, and that was a little bit freaky for some people. So then to a retirement home common room where we had to move a pool table out of the way every Sunday and hang the lights up a little higher so you wouldn't hit your head on the pool table lights when you walked into the room, and church fit in two closets that big. And then gradually after that to a storefront, which was exactly this size, although a little longer and a little skinnier. And we had almost exactly the same carpets. And so for me, this is a trip to my youth. Maybe I still feel young, but I don't think I'm that young anymore. So I congratulate you all, and especially you all are a treasure for our Orthodox Church in America. There are 5 churches in the United States that received the planting grant. You are one of those 5 churches. So during these 3 years that you have, you're a third of the way through the middle of those 3 years and plugging right along. And that grant is given as a blessing to churches such as yours to take a small and dedicated group of people who love the Lord with all their heart and soul and strength and mind and are trying to love their neighbors themselves as well, and to have the services, pastoral and liturgical and all the other kinds of services he provides, wood cutting, child producing, every kind of thing, and move yourselves gradually into the place where eventually you'll have a church and it'll be filled with people and totally amazing. So we are glad, and I send you greetings from, you know, the Metropolitan and the Central Church Administration that makes it possible to give these grants each year from the generosity of faithful all across the United States who make contributions so that you all can have what you have and do what you do. So tonight we're going to talk about stewardship, which means the faithful use of those things. Your stewardship is not limited to the 3 years that you're on the planting grant. It began long before that, and it will end on the day that you breathe your last breath. But that's our topic for this evening. And I'll ask you to indulge me a little bit. I've given many talks on many topics, and I've talked stewardship 1,000 times, but never just as a talk. So tonight I will share with you some stories, some concepts. Maybe some of them will be new to you, maybe they won't. But I hope it will be a word of encouragement to you in your own personal life as a Christian, and also in the life of your mission as you begin to grow, because you all are the trendsetters. And if you set the trend strong and high, then you will have a strong and high-aiming church. And if you set the bar low and neglectful, then things may peter out. And we wish to set the bar high and strong because that's who we are as Orthodox Christians, to try to love the Lord our God with everything that we have. So allow me to share with you just a few personal stories and a few stories that I've learned even today. Before I do that, however, it might be helpful for me to hear from you. When you hear the word stewardship, what do you think of? And I'm going to write down the things that you say. When you hear the word stewardship, what comes to your mind? Okay, supporting the church. That's not Slavonic, it's written in English. What else comes to your mind? Sharing what you have. Excellent. Okay, sharing what you have. All right. Proper use and care. Of whatever? Is that a technical term? Okay. Of whatever. Okay. I'll put it down there. Proper use and care of whatever it may be. Okay. What else? Pardon me? Tithing. What's tithing? Giving a percentage of your income? Okay. I remember long ago I was a youth minister in the Episcopal Church before we came to the Orthodox Church, and we had our teaching for the evening or whatever, and then it was time to get into those small groups with all the teenagers. So it was, you know, 8 teenagers over there and 8 teenagers and 8 teenagers and us as young adults who were the volunteers. And we had some long theological question that we asked the young people, middle schoolers, and but then it was summarized in the simple question, okay, what's one take-home from tonight's talk? Which had nothing to do with stewardship, by the way. And one kid raised his hand and said, tithe. And I thought, okay, it's a good answer. Tithing is a good answer to anything. What else comes to your mind? Supporting the church, sharing what you have, proper use and care of whatever. Tithing or of a percentage of your income. Anything else come to your mind? Okay. Showing pride
in your church and in your fellow members.
Okay. I'll put parishioners. All right. Good. Any last thing to put on there for now? Guidance. Would you like to say a little bit more about that? Okay. Excellent. Any last one before I share some stories? Okay. So we'll try to come back to those, all of them if we can, but many of them at least. I want to share with you a few personal stories. Tonight, I will talk to you about stewardship generally, and I would like to talk to you about tithing specifically. I learned recently, for example, first of all, by the way, tithe specifically doesn't mean just a percentage of one's income. Tithe is a word, it means one-tenth. And so from the time of, actually from the very beginning of the scriptures, the first appearances in the early chapters of Genesis, when the first one-tenth offering was offered in celebration for a victory, I was taught as a little child, all the way from like this big, to tithe. I don't know a different world than that. I grew up like that, and my parents would give me a little quarter or something to put in the collection plate when I was a kid. And they trained us always when you came to church, you would always make an offering. Whenever you go to church, you always make an offering. Then I was in the sixth grade, about that tall. I got a paper route. In those days, I don't know, does any of you remember such a thing as a paper route? Yes? Okay. I had a paper route. I got the papers delivered. I had to wrap them with rubber bands and put them in a big bag and go to people's houses like that. And in those days, you even had to knock on the door and collect the money every month. Hi, I'm collecting for the Potomac News, $4.80. And I would make whatever it was. I think I made $60 a month, which was actually quite a lot when you think about it. But I was delivering 100 papers 5 days a week. And I got my first checking account as a middle schooler, and I would write my little $6 check and take it to the church. So from a young age, it was important in my family's tradition, according to the scriptures, to teach us to be generous with our funds because God is generous to us. Then, I grew up through high school like that. Then I went to college, and I squandered my inheritance in loose and riotous living. Probably that should sound familiar to you if you're here for the Sunday of the Prodigal Son. And at the very end of college, I met my wife. She was not my wife at the time when I met her, but she is now. And we were engaged very quickly, married, and shortly became volunteers at our youth group, a story about which I just told you a few moments ago. And neither of us wanted to talk about that ever, because pretty much nobody wants to talk with money about anybody. You just want to kind of keep that on the hush and on the down low. And as a newly married couple, you sort of don't want to talk about very many things, especially that, though it's so important. And on that particular Sunday, there was, they called it Stewardship Sunday, and they brought three people to the front who each told the story of how they came to be tithers in the church. And I remember driving home, and I was doing the driving, and I looked over to my wife, and she was looking at me, and I wasn't going to say the first word. And finally she said, "What'd you think of that sermon?" "I don't know, what'd you think about it? What'd you think about that sermon?" "Well, I don't know. I was kind of interesting." "Yes, it was kind of interesting." We went back and forth. She said, "Well, you think we should try that sometime?" I said, "Well, I don't know. What do you think?" You know. Anyway, we volleyed back and forth for a little bit. And finally on that day, we said, "Yes, let's try that." Okay, now picture this. A young couple, no two pennies to rub together. We were newly married. We had just bought a house with every penny we had. And the house that we bought with every penny that we had was in complete and total shambles, because that's the only way that we could get a house, even with every penny that we had. And we thought to ourselves, well, our plan was to, I don't know, stop the wind from leaking through the windows. It actually leaked through the windows. And to kill the creatures that were eating other parts of the house, which we had to do too also. And we had no idea, well, how would we do that if all of a sudden 10% of our income is missing? Because before that it was $10 to the church or $25 to the church or whatever like that. And we just decided, if it's true what those three people said, if God is as good as they claim he is, and if the commandment of God is that we would be generous with him as he is first generous with us, then we'll try it. Now, we did not come from a health and prosperity gospel kind of place. We do not teach about that in our church, and I was not taught about it in those churches. Like, you know, if you put in a, you know, you put a seed of money into the Lord's coffers, then the Lord is going to grow that seed and you become rich and whatever. We're not here to speak about that. However, what I can say is almost immediately everything that we needed was provided. Everything that we offered to God, I'm telling you, to the penny it was replaced. In all kinds of various ways, including that I was offered a job that I didn't apply for, and God filled in the gaps that were needed. So I can tell you in one summary sentence, the way our protodeacon says it, tithing works. If we're practical people, then to give our first and finest offering to God, it simply works. However, we're going to talk about a few more principles before we talk too much more about that. This past week in the church, we are reading in the weekdays the lessons from the Old Testament. Yes? Instead of the liturgy, the divine liturgies on the weekdays with their gospel lessons, we're reading from Genesis, and we're reading from Isaiah, and we're reading from Proverbs. And this past week, we had the reading of Cain and Abel. Do you all remember the story of Cain and Abel? You know surely that God created everything and he called it good, 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 very good. Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 3, what happened in Genesis chapter 3? It was terrible. Outside the gates, boom, gates are closed. We're outside the gates of paradise. Man is going to work by the sweat of his brow, and the earth is not going to produce. The woman's going to give birth with pain. There will be enmity between us and the serpent, whatever that means. And then Adam and Eve outside the gates of paradise, then they have children. And their names were? Cain and Abel. And somebody help me tell the story of Cain and Abel. What happened with Cain and Abel? Who remembers the story? Okay. The net result was Cain killed Abel. All right. Do we remember what led up to that? Remember what led up to it? Jealousy. Yes, absolutely. That came from this. The offerings. Yes. It says that Cain made an offering of the earth. He was a tiller of earth. He made an offering from the earth, it says. And his brother Abel gave of his firstlings. It's an interesting word there. It's prototokos. About 62 times in the middle of the church just a few moments ago, we said theotokos, birth giver of God, right? Prototokos means firstborn. It says he gave his of his prototokos, his firstborn, and the fat portions thereof. Well, just think of the juiciest steak that you have or something like that. That's what he offered to God. And God, it says, received Abel's offering, but he did not receive, he did not look with favor upon Cain's offering. Why? Why would this be? What ideas might you have? From the heart. That's right. Now, the church fathers, they say exactly that. That the point is that Cain gave a little something. What do I have here? I mean, God's coming around. I should give him something. Let's see what I've got. Oh, I've got 10. I'll give him, I don't know, I'll give him a penny. But his brother, on the other hand, his brother said, what's the best thing I have? Because this is the God of all creation. I'm going to give him the first and best one. And so from the very, very beginning of the scriptures, which we read in the church this very past week, the principle that is given, offered, you could say, for our consideration is that we would give what Father Robert Hollett, a wonderful man who wrote a wonderful book, is the first and finest, first and best. If you were going to receive something from one of your friends, perhaps you would be grateful if they gave you a little something, but if they gave you their first and best thing, you would really appreciate that. And so the principle from the beginning of the scriptures is first and finest. And that is the baseline for our stewardship in the church. For our stewardship, whether it has to do with our mission church like this, you all didn't go dumpster diving and find a ratty-tatty carpet and one that doesn't match. You all put together, however it was put together, you wound up with four matching carpets, two big ones and two smaller ones, and they're beautiful. And you offer them to the Lord because this is a beautiful and amazing place where we pray to the Lord God. We're going to give him first and best. Would any carpet do? Yes. But because it's for God, we want to give him everything that we have, our first and our best. So that would be the basic principle from which we're working. Now, here's the thing. How do we cultivate that in ourselves? We have in our lives a great juxtaposition. We have a God who pours out on us blessing after blessing after blessing. I spoke to one of my parishioners. He's one of my older parishioners. And I say to him, how you doing, Clemmy? And he said, well, Father John, today I woke up looking down at the daisies and not up at the roots. Right? And I woke up looking down at the flowers and not up at the roots. He's also the same one who says, it's better to be seen. I said, it's nice to see you. Better to be seen than to be viewed. Right? It's another way to say what? I'm grateful that I'm alive today. I mean, whatever we have, whatever calamities, you know, may befall us, something bad happens at work. The children get in trouble. Whatever it is, we woke up today breathing. God shined the light of the day on us. He created us. So we have this God who pours out his blessings upon us richly, on the one hand. And on the other hand, we have a description of St. Paul, who in his letter to the Romans in chapter 1, he basically says that the fall of humankind is the result of two simple things. And our Archbishop Dimitri, God rest his soul, who was a missionary of missionaries and a tither of tithers, by the way, the Diocese of the South, what we have in our, I would say, rich missionary environment in the Diocese of the South is almost strictly due to his amazing missionary attitude and the biblical tithe. People tithe to the parish tithes to the diocese gives back to the parishes so that they can grow and so forth. So Archbishop Dimitri, he only preached one sermon, even though he preached a million times. He only preached one sermon, and it was on Romans chapter 1, where St. Paul says that the fall of humankind is due to our failure to give God thanks and our failure to give God praise. Doxa, it's where we get the word doxology from, and Eucharistia, it's where we get the word Eucharist from for the divine liturgy, the great thanksgiving, it's called. So on the one hand, we have God who pours out these things on us all the time. And on the other hand, we have us going, I'll take the blessing, I'll take the blessing, I'll take the blessing. And we wind up people with closed hands. There's a Russian proverb that says, the hands of someone who gives are never empty. Well, that's a very beautiful proverb. oftentimes we think to ourselves, I don't have enough to give. But my experience is that the more we give, the more we have to give. And so I wish to encourage you on from the baseline of stewardship to try to keep in your mind, if you are not already thinking in these kinds of ways, that everything that you have, everything that I have, everything that Father has, everything your mission has, everything each of your families has, all of that, like King David says in 1 Chronicles, he says, everything comes from God, all of it. All things come of thee, O Lord, he said in 1 Chronicles 29. All things come of thee, O Lord. And everything that we give, whatever it would be, it's his anyway. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. So maybe the next principle would be that whatever you and I think that we have is a gift from God, and our task would be, if we just back up all the way to the beginning of the scriptures, would be to say, do I wish to imitate Cain, or do I wish to imitate Abel? Do I wish to, both of them received everything from God. Do I wish to give him a little something from what he already gave me, or do I wish to give him my first and best? So far, so good? Yes? Okay. Now let me tell you a few stories. After working through years of 3 years in a storefront, similar to this beautiful mission church that you have, we endeavored to build a church. The church is designed by the same young man who's our choir director and who designed the iconostasis that you will soon have in your church over here, Andrew Gould. We endeavored to build that, and it was a stretch, a humongous stretch, because we didn't have many pennies to put together. But we were creative, and we wished, on the one hand, to step out in faith. But it's one thing to step out in faith, and it's another thing to quote Jesus when he was tempted by the devil in the desert, it's another thing to put God to the test, right? So somehow, we have to take a step out in faith. In the building of our church, that meant we have to build something that is beyond our financial possibility right now. We have to. Because if we could afford it right now, quote unquote, then what faith is in that? We just, you know, you pitch in your 100, you pitch in your 100, you pitch in your, we all pitch in our 100 bucks or our 1,000 bucks or whatever it is, and we build the building and there we did it. But that does not include the people who are not here yet. That is, the people that you and I don't even know. It doesn't take them into consideration at all. Neither does it give God the opportunity to strengthen us by stepping out some distance out of our comfort zone that we could call faith. But it's one thing, say, for a small group of people, 25 adults we were in those days, it's one thing for a group of 25 adults to say, we're going to build a church for, and we started at 400,000, and then it got to 600,000, and then it got to 850,000, and it wound up at $1 million. But it's one thing to do that. It's another thing to say, we're going to build a $16 million complex, and it's going to have sports fields, and it's going to have a school, and it's going to have a, you know, pottery factory, whatever. It's going to have all these things. The first one would be, we're going to go well outside of our comfort zone and trust that God will bring the people. And so long as we are seeking his kingdom first and seeking after his righteousness and doing what we need to do and going out and telling people about our faith like the Lord commanded, it's one thing to take a step and a half when we feel comfortable only with one step. But it is not going quite that far. I can't begin to tell you the number of miracles associated with taking that kind of a step of faith. Like in our church, when we went to the mailbox, and there was a season when we just realized there's no way we can build this with the cost of the building and the cost of the land. Father was telling me about how the price of land is in Rolla, where people are wanting to make millions of dollars on small quantities of parcels of land. Where we are, we have not quite one half acre of land, not quite one half acre, that at the time was offered for $100,000. Just trees and you know, about as big as three times the size of this garage or something like that. And well, eventually we had to go to the developer and say, we don't know that we can make it. You know, we think we're close, but we can't pay the whole price for that land. Would you consider giving us the land? Which at that time he had reduced it to, I think, 80,000 originally with a tax write-off. And we said, would you give us the land? And here's what he said. He said, if you will if you can begin the construction by a date that you set, we'll give you the land for $1. Boom! That's an instant gift of $50,000 or $80,000. Well, I mean, that was creative planning. It was a step of faith. It was a group of people who had a vision, who wanted to love God with all their heart and soul and strength and mind, and we're not building a monument to themselves, but we're trying to build a lasting and beautiful house of God for people all around. Every single person in Mount Pleasant should come to our church eventually, that sort of thing. So there it was. So he remember what he said. If you can begin to build it by a date that you set. I mean, think about that for a second. All right, you set the date. It could be 10 years from now if you want, but we set the date. Well, it could be Christmas. This was October. We could do it by October. We could do it between October and Christmas, but we'll set it for Pascha because that's a beautiful time to celebrate. So we set it for Pascha, and in the time between that offer and Pascha, I'm telling you the number of times I went to the church mailbox and there was $10,000 in the mailbox. I can't tell you how many times that happened. Now, it wasn't just that the money came from nowhere. We had to send letters. We had to ask people. But I'm telling you, people from all kinds of places in the world were sending money to help us build Holy Ascension Church. I was sitting in those days. I didn't wear a cassock. It was in my first year as an Orthodox priest. I wore my formerly Anglican collar all the way around. I was sitting on an airplane going to the Caribbean to a scuba diving vacation. I chatted with the person next to me for 3 hours on the airplane. He gave me his business card. I wrote him a thank you note because he bought me a Wolfgang Puck turkey sandwich on the airplane. And I sent it on a little note card that said, Future Home of Holy Ascension Orthodox Church. He wrote back and said, you didn't tell me you were building a church. Here's $500. Here's another $500. Here's another $500. And then in our debt reduction campaign, he sent another $500. He sent $2,000 or $2,500 to our church. He is not an Orthodox Christian and never set foot in the church. That's amazing. Now, how does that happen? Here's how it happens. It happens in two ways. Number one, because people are willing to ask. Number two, people have a vision. Number three, the people with that vision love God. Number four, the people with that vision are trying to love God with all that they have. And number five, and this is a very important one with respect to the giver who gave all of those things, someone somewhere cultivated in that person a most generous heart of giving. A most generous heart. That they just thought to themselves, wow, that's beautiful. $1,000 or whatever. 2 weeks ago, it was on, was it Cheese Fair Saturday? Cheese Fair Saturday or the week before that, we had our parish council meeting from last month. And we just finished a long period of debt reduction in our church. And the treasurer said, I want to tell you all something, said to the five of us sitting at the parish council. Someone sent $10,000 to our bank account today, anonymously. Well, how does that happen? It's because now in that case, it's a generous person who has a lot of money to give. Not everybody has $10,000 to give, even though we will not overlook the widow's mite, which we'll talk about in a little bit. The point is that people have cultivated in their lives a willingness deep inside that when they see something beautiful that God is motivating others by, they give generously to that. So, how does that happen? It happens when we turn our eyes inward and we see those words from King David who said, all things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. Whatever storehouse we have, it comes from God. I heard that there are stories like that very close to you. Do you know the story about this property? Who knows the story of this property? Somebody know the story of this property? There was a penniless priest and his presbytera who were eager to come and form a mission here and didn't have many pennies to rub together, and they had found a beautiful piece of property that would be suitable for a family home and a church and acreage that you could build on eventually, and someone out of the blue volunteered 10% down payment, who's not a person in this church. And then after that, someone was motivated by that person to offer $8,000 on top of that, and someone else matched that $8,000. And so from a rather penniless account at the beginning of April. There was a house and property closed on, and all of from $110,000 purchase price or something like that. There was, did you tell me $26,000 was give $28,000, more than a quarter of the whole property was given, just because people were generous of heart. That generosity of heart is cultivated by hearing the word of God, realizing that what we have is from God, and realizing that whatever it is that we have is our first and best. Whatever that we would offer that is our first and best is our first and best. If it's $1 and it's our first and best $1, it's our first and best, and we give it to God. If it's $100, if it's $1,000, if it's $10,000. And that's the story over and over. I heard it here. I've heard it in my parish. I heard it in the Episcopal Church where I grew up and where I learned about these things. And this goes on and on and on. There was a lady that called me about 6 or 8 months ago, and she said, "Father John, I see you write in the paper sometimes, and I've been moved by God to give you 2 valuable paintings. Okay, so she came over. I have no idea still exactly what they are, but she brought these 2 beautiful framed prints that were signed by the author. And then after that, she said, and what's your favorite kind of cake?" I mean, this is weird. Nod your head with me and say, "That's weird, Father John." A lady shows up from nowhere, brings 2 framed paintings that are signed by the author, and she says, "What's your favorite kind of cake?" And then the next day, she came back with a red velvet cake. Now, I never met her before that, and I never have seen her since then. But she is motivated in her heart, realizing that the things that she has, God gave her, and it brings her joy to distribute it. It's an exact imitation of God. The parable of the sower. You know the parable of the sower? It says the sower went out to sow his seed, and he distributed it liberally. There's a beautiful iconographic image of that, where Jesus is that sower, and he has a big bag of seed. Are any of you planters or gardeners or anything like that? Someone? Garden? I mean, you know, maybe you draw a line in the dirt like this, and you get, I don't know, one seed. I mean, maybe it's that way. And there are strategies for doing that sort of thing, or starting them. What's that? How do you do it? A bunch of seeds in one hole? Yeah, I'm with you. That's what I do. I take a chopstick, drill a hole with the chopstick, and put, 7 sunflower seeds in there and hope that one grows. Usually 6 of them do, and they're all competing for the soil and all that. Well, the image of the sower is Jesus with a big, huge bag of seed. Picture a big sack of seeds, and he's just going crazy with it like this. I mean, there is no method to his, there is no precise method to the way that God sows the seeds in our life. He is rich to us. It means, I don't know, did you ever see, who is new to Orthodoxy? I mean, not raised in the Orthodox Church. A good portion of you all. You all are probably the YouTube video watching people. Have you ever seen the video of the Greek priests who are throwing the rose petals and everything out at Pascha? Did you ever see a video like this? You'll find it, and it's amazing. They're like, "It's so crazy, amazing at Pascha," and he's running through, and he's, I don't know if it's bay leaves or what are they, you know what I'm talking about? Bay leaves, rose petals, it's just everywhere. I mean, crazy. What's that? It's worth searching for. Search through the Pascha videos, especially as we draw near. But that's exactly the image of how God is with us. Liberality, 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 liberality. And so when we realize that God is that liberal and generous with us, what could we possibly be than generous to him and generous to our neighbor? And that is the baseline again of our life of stewardship, that we would cultivate a generous heart that realizes that all things come from God, and of his own are we giving. In St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he speaks, God bless you, he speaks about giving in this way. He says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now here's the thing. It would be a terrible thing, and probably Father Joel and I would have to have words with one another, if Father Joel came to you and twisted your arm and say, "Pay up, pay up, Pay up. Pay up. You do that? Okay. I'll be back soon, but I won't tell him when. God doesn't demand anything from us. He doesn't demand anything from us. Our offerings to God, whether they are personal offerings in the form of things like sharing what we have, caring for what we have, giving a percentage of our income, whatever it is, there's not a tally sheet in heaven. God says, I gave you 100 blessings, why didn't you give me 100 back? I gave you 50 blessings, why didn't you give me 50 back? He's not doing that. Because love doesn't work that way. How would it look if a wife said to her husband, here's what you must do? No, it doesn't work like that. The husband does what he does for his wife because he loves her. The wife does what she does for the husband because she loves him. And it's the same thing with our... That's the way it's supposed to work. And that's the way that it works with God, because that's how love works. You can't compel love, right? Some people will put it this way. You can't put a gun up to somebody's head and say, love me or else. Because if the, let's say the person says no, well, obviously there's the or else. But if the person says yes, is it actually love? Probably not. It's probably done under compulsion, right? Because you're afraid of the consequence rather than giving of what you have. And so in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, one of his letters to the Corinthians, he says that each one should give according to how he has made up his mind. Each one should give according to how he has made up his mind. Not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And if you never heard it before, it's actually interesting. Did you ever hear the name? There are lots of people, like a famous metropolitan in Russia has the name Hilarion. Did you ever hear the name Metropolitan Hilarion Alfeyev? Hilarion is from that very passage, and it's where we get our word hilarious from in English. That's when it says God loves a cheerful giver. You could translate it. It sounds a little silly and a little bit trite in English to say God loves a hilarious giver, because it's not like he doesn't like someone who's like knee slapping all the time. He likes someone who has a great amount of joy and cheer that wells up from within him. And that cheer and that welling up comes from a grateful heart that realizes that what has come to me from a God who is good. And what else could I do but share that? It's the same thing with evangelism. On the one hand, you have money. What God gave me in money, I have to give away. On the other hand, we could say it with evangelism. What God gave me in faith, He has enriched your lives beyond what you possibly can imagine, or what I can possibly imagine, by having the Orthodox faith, which is like a big, huge treasure chest filled with gold coins of theology. We sing about that sort of thing all the time in various images like that. We are swimming in the gold coins of God's love. And it doesn't matter how deep you dig in there, you never get to the bottom of it. And you and I could say, wow, this is awesome, and thank God we got it. Too bad for you guys. Or we could say, wow, I have an endless treasure chest of God's love and mercy, and it's like gold coins everywhere. And what else could we do but besides go give it out? That's evangelism. But the same thing is true with our financial resources. The financial things that he gives us is the same kind of blessing. It's just the application of a generosity of belief and faith. On the one hand, sharing our faith, and on the other hand, sharing the things that we have. Question, Rotten Tomato, thought, arm wrestling, response, question?
Faith and optimism, are they, don't they kind of go together?
Faith and optimism. Do they go together? Could you give me a little more example, or maybe ask it in a slightly different way?
In art, seems to me an optimistic person is more apt to have a stronger faith than the same person who is in a pessimistic kind of, cynical person would have less.
I see. Well, when you put it in those terms, in terms of cynicism and pessimism, I would say there is a distinction. However, with respect to the question of stewardship, for example, I think of it in this way. There's a certain part of the non-Orthodox Christian world out there which has constantly an optimism towards if you give this to God, God will give this back to you. They have stories about those things, and those stories are sometimes convincing, but a lot of times, after a few years, we can see the tragedy that's behind all of that, and lots of it becomes a scheme. The good stewardship of an Orthodox Christian is offered to God whether he gives us anything at all or not, that is, whether anything is given to us in return or not, or even whether God saves us or not. One of the saints, I don't recall who, somewhere it is written, is one way I like to quote the scriptures. Maybe it's a good way to quote the saints too. At some point, we love God so much that we don't even care whether we're saved. Because God is so good, he knows best and he will do what he does. That's not a pessimism about salvation. It's just saying, I trust God so fully that I don't even worry about whatever it is because God is God. So, faith and optimism, I don't know, I'm an optimist. I'm being recorded, so I'll have to be careful to not to suggest that perhaps the yang of my yin in my marriage, my wife sometimes may be more pessimistic than I would be optimistic, maybe we could say that. And that presents its challenges, but from the perspective of stewardship, we give what we give because we're grateful to God no matter what happens. Think about Job, for example. Do you all remember Job? Job was an amazing character. You do? Who remembers the story of Job? What happened in the first couple of chapters of Job?
He was down to God when he was penniless. He was sick. He was living in the dust.
Right. But what started before that? He had everything taken away, but what did he have?
Everything.
I mean, he had a wife, or I think he just had one wife. He had one wife and many children. He had many possessions. He had many cattle. He had all kinds of properties. And everything just went one after another collapsing, right? I mean, actually collapsing, because I think there was a storm even that collapsed the houses that killed the children or something like that. And what was his response to that? Okay. So, but the first thing that he said, his wife came to him and said, "Curse God and die. It's better to curse God and die than to go through this. Everything taken from you, plus you have skin sores on the outside and on the inside." But he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In that case, that's neither optimism nor pessimism. It's just a reality that God is God and he knows what he's doing. Then, of course, he's got, I don't know, like 35 chapters in between there when there's all kinds of questioning and God comes to him in the whirlwind and all that. Right. Now, at the end, here's the interesting thing. What happens at the very end of Job? Yeah, he got everything back. Now, we rejoice with Job because all of that was restored to him. But that's not the ending for everyone, you know? I think of people I know in my parish I have a lady in my parish, Vera, God bless her. Her grandfather, we are almost certain, was a martyred priest in Russia. We're doing everything that we can to find out all the information we can, so eventually we can have an icon painted of him. We are certain he was shot, as in, you know, he was shot for keeping workers in the field on Sunday, for keeping workers from the fields on Sunday. Otherwise, it means he was having church services, and his end was not well. It wasn't like he said, "Well, I tithed my whole life. I went to seminary. I became a priest. And what? I get shot and thrown into a ditch?" You know what I mean? His eventual offering was his whole very life. He gave everything up to and including his very last breath to God. Not just a certain percentage, you know, once a week when his paycheck came, kind of, so to speak. To come back to the question of, you know, faith and optimism, as an optimist, I think that that maybe the gift of faith seems more beautiful as an optimist. But God is God, whether we are optimists or pessimists, whether the sun rises or the sun doesn't shine or whatever. Another question or observation or thought or question? How are we doing for our time? Oh, my goodness.
I just wanted to something that just came to mind is there are many
Yes. Yes.
Give their service.
Yes. Well, generally speaking, so let's talk for a few minutes. So I could keep you here all night since I don't have to go back home until tomorrow at noon. But I realize that you all probably are hungry and tired. So maybe I can address that question and lay out a few points with respect to the question of tithing and other types of tithing. Generally speaking, stewardship has a beautiful word in Greek. Father was saying earlier, we were taught in the seminary, you know, preach to the language of the people. Probably you all are not Greek speakers, but here's a beautiful word and you already know it. What's the word for the study of money in English? What's the word for the study of money? If you went to college and you were going to get a degree in the study of money, it's called? Economics, right? Economics. That word comes from the Greek. Oikos, it means house. Nomos, law. Oikonomos, law of the house, rule of the house. In the early church period, and maybe it's true to this day in you know, massive state churches where they still have treasuries in their churches, they had an appointed person, usually a priest whom the bishop appointed, who was called the oikonomos. He was the one who was in charge of the stewardship of the material possessions of the church. There was a room in our church. Okay, you have the prothesis table right over there. Okay, where Father prepares the bread and the wine. At St. Vladimir Seminary Chapel, it's in a special place over here where anybody can walk in and out because it's just an archway. In most churches, in the altar now, but in the early church, it was a special room. Anybody could go in and out of it. And there, it was called the skevophylakion, where you would keep the sacred vessels like the chalice and all. But it's where people, they would bring bread, sacks of apples, flour, coins, whatever. All the stuff that they would bring as their offerings, they would bring it over there and they would give it to the priest. And then the oikonomos, the one who was in charge of showing pride in the church, respecting one another, and the proper use and care of the things, the person who was in charge of all that, he would say, Father, we have our loaves of bread for the day. Father, someone brought the vats of wine for the day. We have that for the liturgy. And he would say, perfect. Now distribute the rest of that stuff. And so they would take bread to the hungry people. They would take, I don't know, wine to the thirsty people. They would take coins to the poor people. However they would distribute that. So steward, the word for stewardship in our tradition is the, where we get our word for economics. The rule of the house. And it is true that there are many types of stewardship. There is stewardship is generally broken down into three categories: time, and talent, and treasure. Right? Time. Everybody has time, and we have each of us 24 hours per day. Everyone has talents. In the scriptures, they're sometimes called gifts or spiritual gifts. I mean, some are teachers and some are handy workers and some are good with children and, you know, some fix boats. Who's the boat fixing? Some fix boats and all kinds of things that people do. Some are seamstresses and seamsters. I like to sew and my wife calls me a seamster sometimes. Anyway, so every one of us has gifts. So we can be stewards of our time. We can be stewards of our talent. And we can be stewards of our treasure. I think the only thing that I would say to your point is that as Christians, we can't be one to the neglect of the other. So every Christian has to be a steward of his time. We pray 1,000 times in the Lenten services, how much time we've squandered. Think about, did you all serve the Great Canon in the first week at all? Father Joel. Okay. Probably, if you all have heard this service before, you know that beautiful hymn. My soul, arise, why are you sleeping? The end is at hand, destruction hangs over you. Come again to your senses, that you may be spared by Christ our God. Anyway, goes on a little bit after that. So, my soul, arise, why are you sleeping? That means we're wandering around like zombies in this life, but we're not paying attention to the careful use of time. So one of them is the proper use of time. And we could devote, in the evangelical world, they would say things like this. Okay, everybody gets 24 hours a day. All right, we're going to tithe our time. 2.4 hours a day. 2.4 hours, you owe it to God. So what are you going to do with it? All right, calculate your time. You have 2.4 hours a day, which is 2, 10, 12 is 12 hours per work week. I mean, you could calculate it out. How are you going to use that time to God's glory? Maybe it's making the iconostasis with Father Joel. Maybe it's cultivating flowers to bring to the church. Maybe it's visiting the sick or the shut-ins, whatever it is. So there's one cultivation of time. Talents. Well, you have your talents. How do you tithe a talent? That's more difficult to know. If you fix, for every 10 boats that you fix, do you fix one for free or whatever? I don't know. Maybe that's one way to do it. But we can't neglect the financial part of things either, because God gives us all some level of that or another. And so coming back to the principle we were mentioning earlier, the first and finest, that's why the basic principle is paycheck comes in the mail, whatever it is, $2,000, check $200, memo line, tithe, thanks to God. And then we bring it to church and put it in there. Paycheck, $100, tithe, $10, thanks to God. Paper route, $60, check to God, $6, thanks be to God. Whatever it is, however big, however little. There are all kinds of strategies about how to deal with that. I remember, for those who struggle, and there are those who do. I remember the bishop who ordained me in the Episcopal Church. His name was Bishop Edward Salmon, a very dear man. Actually, he was a widow, a generous widow who was his parishioner once upon a time, gave him, when she died, a mansion in St. Louis. I was wondering why I knew St. Louis so much, because he used to spend his time, when he wasn't in Charleston being the bishop, he would come out here for a retreat to St. Louis and go to this mansion, and he had a garage full of Rolls Royces. Unbelievable. Well, that's another story. In any event, Bishop Salmon, when we had our diocesan assembly one time in Episcopal Church, there are churches who, like people, don't have a whole lot. Maybe they have 14 people. They can barely get a priest to come once a month because there isn't enough to even to support a one-quarter time priest or something. And they said, so Bishop Salmon, in those days, in the Episcopal diocese, like in our diocese, the parish, let's say the parish takes in, I don't know, Father was telling me, maybe you all receive $5,000 or $6,000 a month in the church or something like that. If the church has $5,000 in income, you send $500 to the diocese. It's 1/10, right? So they said, Bishop Salmon, what should we do if we can't afford to tithe? We can't afford it. I mean, when you actually do the math to send that money in, we don't have lights in the church or something like that. He had an interesting solution. Tithe to the diocese. And then humbly ask the diocese to give it all back to you. Because he said, it is the spiritual need of a human being to give his first and best, and it is the spiritual need of those who have to share with those who need. So he said, even though the net is zero, it cultivates, on the one hand, generosity of spirit and thanks, and it cultivates, on the other hand, charity. And in that case, both people win. And in the case that it doesn't happen, neither of them wins, so to speak. The one says, I can't do it, maybe even feels bad that they can't or whatever. And on the other side, they lack the opportunity to help someone who's in need, even if it's from the very same money that was there. So I thought that was a very clever and important way to deal with the question of I can't. But in a closing thought, so I don't captivate you forever, I would say that the principles of stewardship are easy to generalize, and I will give you some nice handouts that I have generalized things. You can read about it all night and all day if you wish. But let's review. First and finest, first and best. God gave it all to us. We owe him a debt of gratitude that we could never repay. What we offer to him is simply a token of love and gratitude that has very practical aspects, like a priest, a building, services, the help for neighbors, and all those sorts of things. And the only way that a generous heart can be cultivated is by practice. And so I would urge you, if it's not a part of your own personal practice, try it. And here's how I would urge you to try it, a very, very simple, basic challenge. This past Tuesday, what's today, Friday? This past Tuesday, in Lenten Matins, the morning service of our church, incredibly beautiful and rich hymns. I think it's in the 8th ode of the Canon of Matins. You'll find in there that it says something. I'll have to summarize it because I don't have it memorized. It says something like this, but it's very close to this. Lord, you have given us this tithe of the year. You have given us this tithe of the year. Let us employ it to be good stewards who love you and love our neighbor, that eventually we will see your third day resurrection, your cross and your resurrection. The tithe of the year. Lent is a tithe of the year. That's what the church calls it. If you calculated it out, I mean, you can't get exactly mathematical on it, but 40 days is roughly a tenth of 365 days, right? So we have this 10% of the year given to us for our repentance and for if you didn't have a priest who was pretending to be sick during the first week of Great Lent, a really nice time to get sick, probably you're going to say you were throwing up and with fever. I mean, it was probably terrible. The very first words that we sing, you know I love you and I'm just kidding. The very first words that we sing on the very first night of Great Lent are, what first fruit shall I offer thee? It's from the Great Canon. What first fruit? What's the first and best thing that I can do to turn my life around, Lord? So some of that is a repentance of time. Some of that is a repentance of talent because we've squandered our time and wasted our talents. But in some of our cases, we haven't even begun to open the treasury. So it's even worse than squandering it because we've kept it so tightly. So I would urge you, if you haven't ever practiced this, just try it in Lent. 6 weeks, tithe for 6 weeks. And if you don't ever turn back to it, that's between you and the Lord, and you can figure it all out as you grow and learn and so forth. But try it during the tithe of the year. Because I think what you will see is the hands that have received from God will have what they need to offer even more to those who around us have more need than we do. And usually what happens is after practicing like that, you actually don't miss it. We have to take inventories in our lives, like if we're paying for Netflix but we're not, you know, offering some gift to God, that's a spiritual problem, you know, that kind of thing. But I would urge you, under these principles and with these beautiful definitions even that you all provided, I would urge you, in this tithe of the year, which is Lent, for these 6 weeks, try it. Because, as our protodeacon says, it works. And you will find, slowly but surely, that the words of our Lord are true when he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you are offering more and more of your treasure to God, you will pay far more attention to God than otherwise. So, I can say more. I'll stop. A last question or a thought or a rotten tomato?
No rotten tomatoes.
No rotten tomatoes? A stone from the rocky ground of Rolla, Missouri?
I have a question about how you guys built your church.
Okay. Yes.
You don't know where it's coming from. Do you regret building such a big church, or is it something that, you know, is a blessing to you, or what can we learn?
Is this a planted question? I want to know. That's what I want to know. Let me answer that one first because that's quick and easy, and then I'll answer that one, which is a little more complex. Should I give while I'm in debt? I called my friend and classmate, Father David Subu. He's a priest in the OCA's Romanian Episcopate in Northern Virginia near Washington, D.C., who is a master at this kind of question. In his parish, he employs a thing called the Financial Peace University, which is... you all know this name. Okay. Are you a diploma carrying graduate of? Okay, Dave Ramsey is a. I mean, he's. They call him the guru of the evangelical financial world, or something like that, who helps people get out of debt and follow basic biblical principles of stewardship and so forth in order to get their lives back on track. And the short answer to that question that Dave Ramsey gives is yes. He says it's a two-part answer. The first part is, cut up all your credit cards. and don't indebt yourself anymore in any more consumer debt. Stop it. And tithe first, because our first offering has to be to God. The basic slightly longer answer is, every time we say, as soon as I get this done, I will begin to tithe, the day never comes, because the devil will always give us one more reason not to. That's the Dave Ramsey answer through Father David Subbu, and it seems to be a sound principle. Coming back to the question of, do I regret building the church? Sometimes I do, but that's when I become, that's on the days when I'm a pessimist, and more specifically on the days when I become like an Israelite who, okay, you remember Israel? We're hungry. Manna falls from heaven. Amazing! God gave us all this food. Don't take more than you need for a day, because it'll come every day. Okay, manna. No more manna. God never gives us anything. You know, I'm thirsty. Water from a rock. Wow, God gave us, you know, my thirst is quenched. Murmur. God always forgets us. You know, I mean, like, that's the story over and over and over of the whole Old Testament. God gives some ginormous, that's one of my children would say, ginormous blessings. And then 10 days later, when there's some small need, where is God when you need him? I mean, you know what I mean? So I'm put to shame in my days when I have my regrets. And one of those days, I was in a serious form of regret just 3 weeks ago, because we do have a rather sizable debt. Now, we have a larger group than you all. Now we have, on our Sundays, we have maybe 80 people. We have approximately 40 giving units or something like that, where a giving unit is either a family, you know, or an individual. So we have something like 40 of those. And we are in a tight spot right now, a very tight spot. And yet, then I go to the parish council meeting, and the treasurer tells me, I'm telling you, it's not a person in my parish. I don't know who it is. I just know it's not in my parish. How do I know that? I don't know. I don't have many feelings, but I am certain. I feel that it's not in my parish. Because the people who would give generously like that in the parish, not that they want to flag wave it or anything, I just don't think I have too many secret givers like that in the parish. I came from outside someplace, and I have no idea where. But on the day of my lowest, you know, regret, God says, here's $10,000 more to pay off the debt that we have with our diocese. So I don't think for a moment that we tempted God rather than stepping out in faith. I have moments when I do think that. But that question, there is so much in the even short history of our parish. I've been there 15 years. It was 2 or 3 years before that. So 18 years total. The church building is 10 years old this year. So in the last 13 years when we designed it and built it, and the last 10 that we've lived, there are just far too many examples of how God provided in the most random, unexpected, crazy ways that we could never, ever have named or planned for. And so even on the days when it looked grim, we never lacked what we needed. There have been many times when we haven't had what I wanted or what I expected, or when in our church, I mean, I had the most beautiful graphs. I made these graphs like here's time and here's growth. And if we grow at this, you know, we measured 5 years of growth rates of our parish, financial and numerical, this many more people, this much more money. If we put that graph on here and we bring it out this many years, then on that day we'll be able to pay this. And it was true many times, but there were times when it wasn't. But the banks never come say, we want Holy Ascension back. You know, it's never happened. And that is also the result of a common vision, I think, in our parish. We went through meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting to come to a common mind about all of that. And that's super important. Better to wait until the mind is common than to spring ahead But you know, y'all are a lively young mission. It won't be too complicated to come to a common vision of those kinds of things when it's time. I hope that's a fair answer. Definitely, I've had my moments.
Pursuit of the goal being more pleasing than finally reaching the goal. I mean, the joy of the chase rather than obtaining the fine trophy.
Well, there is a certain joy in that, no question about it. Although the trophy is very beautiful too. But as I remind my own parishioners, and we have to remind one another regularly, the word Orthodox, it means right worship, you know. And so if you build a big, beautiful place, or you build a small, beautiful place, you have to go there and pray in it. That's the reason why we do that. Anyway, I hope that's helpful. Yeah. One last question, too. Well, I have a few things to share with you, if you wish to read them. I didn't talk about all of it, and for whatever was disjointed in my presentation, I hope on the one hand you'll forgive it, and on the other hand, take the good parts and leave the rest. Here is a little pamphlet or brochure or whatever you want to call it that I made in my own parish that talks about the basic principles of stewardship. So you all can take one of those if you wish, and you can read about that. It's kind of like a summary in not crazy Father John fashion, because I sat down and wrote it all out. The next thing that I'll share with you, it says needing to give and giving to a need. This is a very important distinction that I think is important for all of us to consider, especially when we come to the point of trying to build something, because on the one hand, stewardship is what I call needing to give. God is rich towards us. We need to be rich towards Him. That's an inherent spiritual need. On the other hand, we don't need a building. Buildings are beautiful. They're helpful. They're very orthodox. They can inspire piety and whatever. But, you know, God had a tent out in the wilderness for quite a long time. And if this building burned down, you could put a tent out there. And maybe it would be even a more spiritual place if people gave their whole heart and mind to it. Thank you, young lady. Than otherwise. So on the one hand, needing to give is a stewardship question, and giving to a need has to do with things like, we're going to build a building. It's probably a once-in-a-lifetime thing for most people. We're going to need a new air conditioner. We're going to, I don't know, have a debt reduction campaign. Those are giving to a need. So anyway, that's a little description of the difference between those two, which I think is helpful. And the last thing, which Father worked very hard on in the last few minutes before we had our service. There's a beautiful image of Saint Sisoys, who's one of the monastic fathers of the desert from the 3rd or 4th century. And there's a beautiful icon of him standing in front of a coffin with nothing but bones in it. And it says this: Sisoys, this saint, the great, among the ascetics, stood before the tomb of Alexander, Emperor of the Greeks. That's Alexander the Great. Stood before him, who at one time had shone with glory, and horrified by the inexorable passing of time and the vanity of this transient world, lo, he cried aloud, beholding thee in the O grave, I fear the judgment of God, and I weep, for the common destiny of all mankind comes to mind. O death, who can escape thee? Well, I'll send that beautiful high note around to you, as I'm going to read to you one last little passage, which is where we might should have started from the beginning. Thank you. Did you hear my southernism in there when I said might should have started that way? That's something we would say in South Carolina. We might should have started like that. Here is a verse from the burial service of a layman, of a layperson. Come, brethren, let us look into the grave upon the dust and ashes from which we were formed. Where do we go now? What have we become? Who is poor? Who is rich? Who is the master? Who is the free man? Are not all dust? Well, we could give a beautiful talk on stewardship if we just started our own funeral service and realize that we're going to go in the middle of that room right there. I realize y'all haven't had a funeral in here yet, but one day there's going to be a coffin in the middle of that floor. And that's the common destiny of everyone. It doesn't matter whether it's the Byzantine emperor or the poorest homeless person in Rolla. Whoever it is, we all have an equal end. And the question is, before that end, what will we do with all the breath that God gave us, all of our time? What will we do with all the talents that God gave us, all of our skills? What will we do with the financial resources that He gave us? Because on that day, we're all equal. There's no more when the emperor's in the grave, he's not the emperor anymore. He's just a dead guy, like you and me. So on that high note, I encourage you all, continue to thrive in this beautiful mission. Continue to pray together. Thank you, young lady. And remember our common destiny. And between now, how will we spend our time and our talent and our treasure? Amen. Thank you.